taking them to church. And he's going to spend time giving them the right views about life. And when a man doesn't know the Lord, he doesn't have the right input into his family.
My dad is really, really caring, and he really cares a lot about his kids. And personally, I'm my dad's best friend. He's definitely that person that I go to when I need him, and he's definitely the person that I would always look up to.
Hey, good afternoon, Shauna. This is Lieutenant Watson with the K-9 Division of Local Sheriff's Department. I just called to let you know we've got your husband, Robbie. Robbie's been placed under arrest for shoplifting, possession of drug paraphernalia. My team's still searching his car, so there could be other charges. Just wanted to give you a courtesy call, though, and let you know he's en route to the county jail. Probably have a bond hearing in the morning.
I was like, do what? My heart just sunk. I was like, not again. This is not happening. Not again.
I never did drugs my whole life until I was about 25 or 26. Some people we were hanging around with introduced me to pain medicine, and I was always shy and timid and uptight. So the pain medicine, it made me feel like something I'd always been missing. And then I started taking a lot more and a lot more. So then when it got to where I was spending my whole paycheck, I started stealing to pay for the drugs so I'd have money to pay my bills. When I first messed up, I got caught, so they sent me to a Suboxone clinic.
He did it, came home, stayed clean for a while.
And then I started back using it again. And then I got caught again, and they sent me to my first rehab.
First rehab out of three, first. He did it, came home, got in trouble again, went back, rehab number two. Stayed clean for a little while, and then really got in trouble.
I broke into a drug dealer's house to steal drugs, but I stole a gun instead. And in South Carolina, if you steal a gun, that's the same as committing armed robbery. I spent $10,000 on a lawyer to get me out of all this mess, and I still had to do a year's probation. So I was clean for the year probation, but somebody come to work and the drug addict, and I started using. This time when I started using meth and heroin. It was got hard to where you couldn't get pain pills anymore, so I just used whatever. And I was stealing stuff that I didn't need for reasons I don't know, and I got caught.
That was the final straw. We're like, we can't do this anymore. We have two kids, and they need their daddy, and I need my husband. So our preacher said, let me see what I can do. And I believe he called Brother Willis and put him in touch with Brother Jeff. And said, I have a church member who's desperately needing help.
Law became and counted days, the first few days he was here, probably the first 10 or 15 or 20 days he was here, he was counting days.
When I got to Fairhaven, it was a little bit of a shock. Obviously, I was detoxing off of drugs, pretty hard drugs, and I was sick.
When he got to the home, he was very distraught. But also, he was coming off some strong drugs. And anyway, long story, Robbie got saved after he'd been to the home for a while and completely changed his life and finished the program.
I started counting down the days until I had to leave. I didn't want to leave. When you do drugs, you're trying to fill the hole that the Lord is supposed to fill. So after I got saved, I felt completely normal. And I haven't needed drugs at all. I don't even think about drugs, like ever, really. It's kind of weird. I never consider that as a possibility anymore. When I get upset, I don't think about it. Before, when I get upset, I thought about it all the time. When I got up in the morning, I think about it. Before I go to bed, I think about it. But now, I took it all away.
Until a man gets saved, gives his life to Christ, lets Christ rule in his life, direct him, then life is pretty vain, and it ends up really being all about them.
So it was crucial for me to get my life on track, so I don't want my kids to live like I did. I want them to always be there for their kids.
A man who's living that lifestyle, sad to say, that's the way he's going to take his family. And that's what he's going to produce, and that's what we're seeing. I lived that life. I mean, I grew up in that. I saw what my father did, how it impacted our family in such a negative way. You would think that would infect your life, that you would not go that way. But that's not how it happens. After I got saved and began to live for the Lord and go to church, and, you know, a total different setting for my family than what I grew up in, it affected my children.
My pastor, my father, and he come from that kind of lifestyle of drugs and alcohol. And I guess I am a product of the difference the Lord can make in the life of a man personally and then the life of his family. That's a large reason why when the home first started, I really wanted to be involved in it, is because of his influence and the change the Lord made in his life as well.
93% of the time that a man is led in a spiritual manner, his family will follow him. 93% of the time, that's a high statistic. So we started a man's home.
And when we started the home, we didn't have a place to keep them in. Except we had a building here at the church, which could only house about 5 men. So we began to build a building for that, purchase land, and build a building to house the men.
When we began construction, we had no money. As a matter of fact, the man that came to prepare the soil cleaned it off and said he needed dirt, and we didn't even have the money to buy the dirt. And he found the dirt on the land, put it here. We didn't pay anything. And everything from that point on was the same way. $25,000 worth of sheetrock provided. $8,000 worth of insulation provided, labor, free labor, churches calling me wanting to come help. We've got a beautiful building that God provided every single. I mean, I went and preached revival in Ohio. The man that was in the church there provided the carpet, provided the vinyl. In this building, we'll be able to have 17 beds, which will be about 60 men a year that will go through this facility. It has a commercial kitchen, it has a big bathroom, it has a laundry room, my office is here. Everything that a man would need for 90 days would be provided for him, and it would be provided through this building.
Fairhaven is a name out of the Bible, out of the book of Acts, that they came to a place called Fairhaven, a place for them to stay, to winter in, so to speak, spiritually speaking. It's a place for them in the time of coldness, deadness in their life, to be able to get a place to, you know, get some help in. Do you get disappointed? You certainly get disappointed. I mean, big time disappointed. But it's never changed my burden. I mean, I still, it's as real to me today as it was when the Lord first gave it to me. I wish the success rate was 100%, but it's not near that. But we get a chance to present them with the truth and the gospel, and hopefully that seed sown will come to bring fruit later in life, because we get to sow the seed in the Word of God every day, every morning, every night, every church service, every revival, taking them to meetings. They get to hear the Word of God. They get to see people that have been changed. So, yeah, it's been successful in that sense.
When Fairhaven Home for Men is finished with Jeff Collins, I want to see men with their lives changed, men back with their families, men going to their jobs every day, men having character and integrity in their life. They're trustworthy.
Our goal is to reach men so men can reach their families.
That is a $1.5 million building. Brother Jeff can't build nothing like that.
I wouldn't know where the money came from. I don't know where it came from. It came from everywhere. People calling and saying, you need sheetrock? Provide $25,000 worth of sheetrock. $9,000 worth of paint. Y'all put it all together. But that ain't the important part. That's the materialist part. How about the people's lives have been changed? I just give you this one story, and I'll preach, but Chad was in there. He was talking to Brother Lance sitting down there. Sir? Chad was in that, and let me tell you Chad's story. Robbie was in there. Robbie calls me every week. Robbie's still doing good. Robbie's on course, doing right. I'm absolutely positive and convinced he was in church this morning and tonight with his family. But Chad, of course, all y'all know I was a missionary in Bulgaria. So when I was in Bulgaria, there was a man came from Ohio and preached in my church in Bulgaria, and we became good friends. Well, I came home, and I preached several revivals for Brian, Pastor Brian, and two years ago, I preached for a revival for him, and there was a man in that church and his wife, and they provided the carpet. But his wife said, I've got a cousin that needs help. And through talking to them, they got Chad to come. So this goes all the way back to Bulgaria, 2007. Goes back to 2007. God is working a plan all the way through. Amen. Says my cousin needs help. Chad sends an application. Chad comes. Chad, it was tough. Chad was a fentanyl addict. He was detoxing when he come. It was tough. But Chad made his way through it. Listened to the scriptures. He always listened. He listened intently because he wanted an answer. And Chad, about 3 weeks ago, now he finished the first program. He's in the second. He's working a job every day. I get him a job. He's working a job every day. He runs a dump truck. He's running down the interstate. There was a wreck on the interstate. And they had the man laying on the interstate with a blanket over him that died in the wreck, riding a motorcycle. They saw he was there laying on the ground, and Chad went by and he looked out the window at that man laying there, and God said this, that could have been you. They used several times on Chad, they used a Narcan can to get his life back, get his heart back going and get going again. And God said, Chad, that very well could be you. Chad went just a little ways down the road, pulled over in a parking lot, and asked Jesus Christ into his heart. Amen. That's worth it all. That's worth every dime. That's worth every effort. That's worth every call at 2 o'clock in the morning, some drunkard calling me, asking me to come. It's worth every single thing. And guess what? It goes all the way back. God doesn't move fast. All the way back to 2007 when God started and knew, and God put two men together, two preachers together, to be able to reach one man. Philip went all the way to the desert to find one man. God has a plan, and he's working that plan to rescue people. That's what God's plan is. It ain't so we can sing good and praise God and... You know, I'm for all that. It's for reaching people. Amen. Your life as a Christian amounts to something when you reach people. Amen. That's what it's all about. Yes. I spend all my effort, all my time, all my study for one purpose, to reach people. And now, with this home, to reach men.
Thank the Lord.
And Brother Alfred summed it up pretty well. We're reaching men to reach families. If you see my display out there, 93% of the time, if a man will get saved, 93% of the time, his family will follow him to the house of God.
Yes.
You can't argue with that statistic. 93% of the time? God is good. I still stand amazed. I walk in my office in that building, and I sit down, and it's nice. It really is. It's really nice. And I sit down, and I cannot even fathom it. I just turn around in my chair, push a button, and I got a cup of coffee. And God provided every ounce of it. He did every single thing, but for one purpose. Not so I can have a nice office to sit in and push a button to get coffee, but that is part of it. But why? So a man can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every man that comes through gets the gospel. We give them the Bible every morning, really twice, because we do a devotion in the morning, we do a Bible study, and then at night a man comes and does a devotion before they go to bed. Every night. The gospel. What is it that men need? They need the Bible. They don't want my opinion. I could care less about people's opinion. I really could. Give them the Bible. What does the Bible say? That's what's going to transform their life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Numbers chapter 3. Thank you so much for allowing us to be here in the beautiful place you gave us to stay. We couldn't see it last night, but we saw it today. I'm telling you, that place is beautiful now. Lake all the way around it and nice. I'm telling you, it is nice. And the lunch today and all the things you provided for us, we thank you so much. And I thank the Dove family for coming to hear us tonight and see us. Sister Henderson. Sister Henderson's husband was one of my best friends. He's in heaven, waiting on us. Can't wait to see him again. Hug his neck. Praise the Lord. Numbers chapter 3. I want to read verse number 36 and 37. In your daily Bible reading, you read through your Bible, you get to all those who begat, who begat, who begat, who begat, who. Most of the time, you're going to skip over that begatting, who begat, who. And you're going to skip over that part, but you might miss something if you do. Number one, I think about this when you read about over in Genesis, about you go to those who begat, who begat, who begat, who. There's a man named Peleg. And if you skip over Peleg, guess what? You're going to find out. You're going to miss one part. The earth was divided. I believe that was continental drift. That's when God divided the earth. That's how people got. All the time people say, man, how in the world did people get in South America from over in Europe? How did they get over there? I can tell you how. They were on that piece of ground, and that ground floated over there and stopped. And guess when it happened? If you miss reading your Bible through the begats, you'll miss Peleg. Why? Because Peleg, the earth was divided.
Yeah.
But here we have the same thing in Numbers chapter 3 and verse number 36 and verse 37. The Bible said, and under the custody and the charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof and the pillars thereof and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that service thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and the sockets, and the pins, and their cords. You say, Brother Jeff, I would have skipped that in my daily Bible reading. You'd miss something. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says this. The Bible said in verse number 37 that this one tribe, this one family, Merari, was in charge of verse 37 of the pillars of the court round about and the sockets and the pins and the cords. I want to try and preach tonight on there is a purpose in the pins. The purpose in the pins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord God, for your goodness to us. Ask you to help us tonight, I pray, to see the importance of the house of God. And dear Lord God, all of our labor, dear Lord God, is not in vain. But, dear Lord God, we labor in the house of God. Dear Lord God, generation after generation after generation, working and laboring in the house of God, but there is a purpose in all of it. Bless us now, I pray. Help us, I pray, with the word of God, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The tabernacle, and this is exactly what it's talking about. The tabernacle represented Christ to the world. As that tabernacle was set up again and again and again, the world looked on the outside of what the Jewish people were doing with that tabernacle. It was through the tabernacle that Christ met with his people. There were many tasks accomplished in the process of setting up and moving and relocating of the tabernacle. The tribe of Gershon was responsible for the covering things. All of those pieces of cloth, they would have to take them down and fold them and move them. That was the responsibility of the tribe of Gershon. The tribe of Kohath was responsible for the chief things. That was the burning the brazen altar and the mercy seat and all those pieces of furniture, and they couldn't pick them up. God designed them in such a way that this tribe could slip rods in the sides of those things and pick them up and carry them to the next location. But there was one tribe. This tribe that we talked about tonight, the tribe of Merari, moved the common thing. In your task for the Lord, are you moving common things? Are you responsible for moving tent pins? And were you, in other words, instead of doing towering pillars or mercy seats or brazing altars, you're simply moving tent pins? Sometimes we begin to complain and are displeased what we are doing for Christ. But it is still also very important. I'm just in charge of old brass tent pins. Do you know out of 12 tribes, only one tribe, the tribe of, God set all that up, the tribe of Levi was involved in the service of the tabernacle. You know what that percentage is? That's 8.3% of the population was involved in serving in the tabernacle. 8.3%. Statistics say this. Statistics say that 10% of the church of the living God serve in the house of God. 10%. What does the other 90 do? They come in, they sit down, they look around, and they say, fairies clean this building. I don't know how it got done, but somebody flew in here and vacuumed the carpet and changed the light bulbs and all the things that get done in the house of God. That 90% has no idea what it takes to get it done. I thought about tent pins. You know, tent pins in our text, these tent pins were to bring Christ to the earth. They were what attached that tabernacle to the earth, those tent pins. They brought Christ to the earth. You know, me as a tent pin and doing some minor task, my responsibility is this. I, with my life, am to bring Christ to the world. They're in the earth, but not part of it. A tent pin. It's in the earth, but it's not part of it. Right. Guess what? I'm in the world, but I'm not part of the world. I don't act like the world. I don't live like the world. I don't talk like the world. Their depth and strength will determine how well they do their job. A tent pin. An old tent pin. You know what? An old tent pin can strengthen his life and get some depth in his life. Going back to this, when he gets in the book and begins to search the scriptures. When? What does the Bible say? Daily. What's going to help me serve the Lord in the house of God? I tell you what it'll do. Getting in my Bible. Depth and strength will determine how well these tent pins do their job. I want to look at this one family, Merari, and give you some thoughts about this family and what they did and why they did it. The Bible said here again in our text, under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari, shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serve thereto, the pillars of the court round about, the sockets and their pins and their cords. I thought about, first of all, about this family. I thought about the servant of this task. Who was it? It was Merari. You know what their name means? It means bitter. You know, oftentimes as we serve in the house of God and we paint walls and change light bulbs, vacuum carpets and clean toilets, and all that we do in the house of God, oftentimes we become bitter in the task that God has given us to do. I think about their portrayal, what? Their name means bitterness. I thought about their problem in Genesis chapter 49. It talks about this family for the first time. First mention principle, my favorite. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 5. The Bible says this in chapter 49, verse 5. He said, "And Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are their habitation." You know who the daddy of Merari was? It was Levi. You know, it doesn't matter what your daddy did or your granddaddy did. It matters what you do. Yeah. You know, I've got a messed up past. My family, I'm telling you, a bunch of heathens. Most of my family are a bunch of heathens. Drunkards, fighters, that's what my family's made of. But it didn't have anything to do with me. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I will live for God no matter what they did. Praise God, I can live for God. I think about this family of Merari. I think about not only the portrayal of the family, but I think about the problems of this family. But I think about the pardon of this family. Merari. You know, Merari knew what it was to be a slave in Egypt. This tribe knew exactly what it was to be a slave in Egypt. Where's God brought you from? Where were you in your past before you met the Lord? Before the blood was applied upon the lintel and the doorpost, where were you before God found you? Merari knew what it was to be a slave in Egypt. Merari knew what it meant to be set free by the blood. One night that death angel came through. They put that blood on the doorpost and upon the lintel. And God, the angel of God, came by and passed over Merari and his family. And they were saved by the blood. They went through the Red Sea to the other side. They were set free by the blood. Merari. What? They knew what it was to be a slave in Egypt, to be set free by the blood. Merari knew what it was to be sustained by the power of God in the wilderness. Merari knew what it was to go out each morning and pick up man in a basket. And God for 40 years supplied the need of Merari. How that Moses went to that rock and smote that rock. The family of Merari knew what it was to drink from that fountain and live upon the provision of God. The servant for this task. I think about their pardon. But I think about their participation. Do you know this one tribe of Merari is mentioned all the way up to Hezekiah? In 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 15, year after year, generation after generation, they serve God in the house of God. Amen. I'm a first generation Christian in my family. But guess what? I've seen my children serve God in the house of God. I've seen my children vacuum the floor in the house of God. I've seen my children clean a bathroom in the house of God. I want to see my grandchildren, my oldest grand's 8. I can't wait to see them grab a vacuum cleaner in the house of God. Not run the other way, but grab a vacuum cleaner and clean up or change a light bulb or paint some walls or do something in the house of God. Generation after generation, this family served God again and again. Moriah. I think about the servants of this task, but I think about the selection for this task. Why this tribe? Why Moriah? We understand why the Levites. We understand that they were doing the work of God in the house of God. But this one family, Merari, why them? I begin to think about why would God choose Merari? Well, number one, it was because of their nativity. They were born into the right family. You say, why should I vacuum the floor or clean or change a light bulb or paint or clean up the yard and cut the grass and trim the hedges and clean the windows and do the things in the house of God? Why should I do that? Because I have the right nativity. I've been born in the right family. I was a devil, and my father was a devil. But I tell you, on December the 8th, 1984, I got saved by God's grace, and I got put in the right family to clean the house of God and do the things around the house of God.
Amen.
I got in the right nativity. Amen. Praise be to God. Not only I think about because of their nativity, I thought about their nearness to God. Now, we understand this. The tabernacle was set up again and again and again. We already talked about that. But every single time that it was set up, each family stayed in the same place. In other words, if you were on the east last time it was set up, you'll be on the east the next time it's set up. If you were on the south the first time it was set up, second, third, fourth, fifth, 150 times it was set up, you'll always be on the south. But look at this verse. Numbers chapter 35. Or Numbers chapter 3, verse 35. The Bible said this. And the chief of the house of the fathers of Merari was Zerul, and the son of Abihail. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle, notice where it said, northward. Why in the world would God choose this family? Well, number one, because of their nativity, but number two, because of their nearness to God. You say, Brother Jeff, I don't get it. Psalm 48, verse 2 said this, God dwells in the north. Now, all us Southerners don't like to hear that, but that's what the Bible says. If you're from Michigan or Ohio and you're sitting in this congregation, you can stand up and shout right now. Or New York, praise God, you can say, hallelujah, I knew God dwelled in the north. Psalms 29, verse 15 said God dwelled in the north. Psalm 48, verse 2. But where did they dwell? The Bible said they dwelled on the side of the tabernacle northward. What are you trying to make the point, Brother Jeff? They were closer to God than anybody else. You know what I found over the years? This is what I found over the years. I've been saved almost 40 years. Over 40 years of serving God, those that vacuum the floor and clean the toilets are nearer to God than most anybody else. Those will find a spot on the floor and get a pan and get a brush and get out on their hands and knees in the house of God and clean a floor. I tell you, most of the time they're nearer to God than anybody else in the house of God. I think about this tribe. Why would God choose them? They were closer to God than anybody else. They lived on the north side of the tabernacle. Why would God choose them? Well, they had the right nativity. They were born in the right family. They were nearer to God than anybody else. But it was a necessity. It was because of a necessity. Brother Alfred years ago preached a message on this. He said, a task seen is an assignment given. In other words, I'm walking through the churchyard and I see a piece of trash on the ground. Most Baptists, most independent Baptists would say, see that trash? Somebody needs to pick that up. That's what they say. No, let's back up. Trash on the ground. Oh, man. Pick that up and put it in my pocket. When I get next to a trash can, I'll throw it in there. It was a necessity. Somebody in the congregation had to have the responsibility of the tent pins. It wasn't going to get done by itself. I mean, angels do a lot of stuff, but I'm telling you, they weren't going to put the tent pins in the ground. It took people to do that, and this tribe, this one tribe, was responsible to do that. Why, Brother Jeff? Because of necessity. We clean the men's home, clean the church. I've cleaned the church for 40 years. Not every time. My family had a turn, but now the men's home clean it. Now, let me give you a few examples of that. Here you got a man who's getting off of fentanyl, and you got another man getting off of heroin, and another man trying to get off of marijuana. And you bring them in the house of God together, and you say, boys, we're going to clean the church. That's fine. Now, this is the way you clean. Well, you ain't got to tell me how to clean. I know how to clean. Well, let me show you how to clean. This is how you clean. So you vacuum the carpet, you look down every pew, see anything on the ground, you vacuum it up. Now, when you get all that done, Brother Willis likes lines in the carpet. Now, y'all not able to do that with this kind of carpet, but our carpet you can. Now, Brother Willis likes lines in the carpet. So this, now I remember who I'm talking to. I'm talking about a fentanyl addict, a heroin addict, and a marijuana smoker. I want you to put lines in the carpet. Are you crazy? It's enough to clean, but I'm telling you, you want lines in the carpet? Yep, this is how you do it. You go up and you drag the lawnmower, grab the vacuum cleaner back. You go up and you bring it back. Again and again and again. Guess what? When Brother Willis gets in the pulpit, he looks at those lines in the carpet and says, "Woo, praise be to God, it sure does look good in here." You say, that ain't no big deal. Well, here's big old Patrick. Patrick weighed about 350 pounds. He was in the home a long time. And one day we went to another church, and we were sitting on the front pew. And Patrick said, "Man, this place is a mess." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "There ain't no lines in the carpet." I said, "You complained about putting lines in the carpet. Now you're saying, man, this place is a mess, and they don't even have lines in the carpet." It worked. I think about the servant of this task. I think about the selection for this task. Who? Merari. But I think about the sincerity of the task. It was an important task. Now I ask you this question. Maybe some of you were Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts and you went camping. If you didn't put those tent pins in the ground, what would happen? First wind came gone, that tent be gone. You're gonna be laying there sleeping, looking at the stars, and not wanting to. But I think about the sincerity of this task. It was an important task. Putting tent pins down. I'm talking about every single time that the tabernacle was moved, they were responsible for putting tent pins in. So they drove them in the ground, and when it was done, they pulled them up and took them to the next location. It was an important task. But I say this, teaching Sunday school, changing light bulbs, painting the walls, vacuuming the carpet, cooking meals, is that important? How about this just simple task? This is just one simple task, and I don't want to be uncouth or ugly. Putting toilet paper in the bathroom, paper towels in the bathroom. Is that an important task? I mean, it ain't no big deal. Stop doing it. Whoever's responsible to do that, just stop doing it for 6 months. Stop cleaning the bathroom. Stop cleaning the church. Don't vacuum the carpet. It's not that important. It really doesn't matter whether people get saved or don't get saved. And you want me to say that that's an important task? That's every bit of importance. When a lost sinner comes in the house of God and sees the place looking like somebody's halfway decent around here and got it all cleaned up, making it look nice, I tell you, it makes a difference. It's an important task. Is there a purpose in the pins? Absolutely. I think about this. I think about the importance of the task. I think about the involvement in the task. Teaching Sunday school. That dear brother got up this morning and taught Sunday school. Guess what that takes? That takes Saturday night, that takes Friday night, takes Thursday night, takes Wednesday night, studying a little bit along to be able to get up here on Sunday. It wasn't like he just came in Sunday morning, flipped open the Bible and said, all right, we're going to look at this scripture this morning. Really? No, it takes preparation. I thought about the importance of the task, but I thought about the involvement in the task. Now, I'm a little OCD myself, personally. I really am. So if I'd have been in charge of those 10 pens, I'd have made me a box. And every time, see, you don't go to Life Baptist Church. I go to Life Baptist Church. And every time you need a hammer, you couldn't find it with the CIA. Because the last person that used it took it home because they needed it at the house. The vacuum cleaner, where's the vacuum? I'm trying to be spiritual and near to God. Where is the vacuum cleaner? Oh, sister so-and-so took it on her job to clean a house somewhere. Really? I'm a little OCD. Every time that I pull those pins up on that tabernacle, you know what I do? I put them in that box. I'd have it labeled 1, 2, 3. Each pin would be labeled 2, 1, 2, 3. I'd close my box up. When I got to the next location, guess what? I'd have all my pins. Guess what? My task in the house of God, it's not only important, it involves effort in what you do. If you're going to be a vacuumer, do it with the whistle of the Lord in your mouth. Do it with the joy of Christ in your heart. Now, I'm not a grass cutter. When I grass cut, I think about all the negative things I possibly can do while I'm cutting the grass. Grass cutting is not a real good thing for me. But vacuuming, I can do that and have the joy of the Lord in my heart with no problem at all. I think about the involvement in the task. What? Do your best. What has God assigned you in the house of God to do? Do it to your best. Give your all. Do everything you can do it right. I think about the importance of the task, the involvement in the task, but I think about the insignificance of the task. This is what we do. We're independent Baptists. I can't talk about the Presbyterians or the Methodists. I don't know what they do. But as an independent Baptist, I know what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. The Bible said it is unwise to compare ourselves among ourselves. And this is what we do. You know, if I was vacuuming that floor, I'd do a whole lot better job. You know what? I teach a Sunday school class, but, you know, I'm one of the best Sunday school teachers there's around. You know what we do? We begin to compare ourselves among ourselves. No, just do your job. Do what you are assigned to do and just do it with the joy of the Lord. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves because the Bible says this, it's unwise to do so. I did that in Bulgaria. I get those letters from Fred Kindheart down there in Mexico and he'd send those letters out. Man, we had 100 saved last night. I am in a communist country it is the devil to get one person saved. He had 100 saved last night. And I get that prayer like we had email. I didn't live in the dark ages. But I got email, and he'd send me and say that. And then I'd get upset. But you know what I was doing? I was being unwise. I was comparing myself among myself, which is very unwise. I think about this is what we do. We compare. We complain. We complain about what God's given us to do. I say this, go back to where you were when God found you. God put you in the right family. He put you in His family to work and labor in the house of God. We compare, we criticize, we complain. But I think about the seriousness of the task. This one tribe, Merari, the seriousness of the task. You know, their job seemed like it was simple. Tent pins, that's not very important, really. They held the whole thing together. That one task of tent pins was holding the whole thing together. You say, what importance is there in a tent pin? Can you imagine? I just know people, you know, here they are carrying the mercy seat and they're carrying it out. And they said, what's your job? He said, I take care of tent pins. What? I take care of tent pins. man, you need a job like mine. And he begins to be humiliated and disgusted in what God gave him to do. But you know what? His job was holding the whole thing together. He was holding the whole thing together. One simple task. He was holding the whole thing together. Now that I think about this, they hold the whole thing together. They help strengthen others. Let's go back to the carpet. Guess what? I've been saved almost 40 years. Vacuum in the carpet. Somebody walks in, new convert, just got saved, excited about the Lord, and I'm vacuuming the carpet. He said, what you doing? I'm vacuuming. That looks like something important. Yeah, it is. It's important. Would you like to try? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Let me show you how to do it now before you get started. Don't get too anxious now. Let me show you. You got to drag it up and drag it back. You need to put all those lines because Brother Alfred gets coming and he likes to see that. So I said, you drag it up and drag it back. Let me try. Yeah, come on right here. You're a new convert, just got saved by God's grace, excited about the Lord. Vacuum. Here he goes. He's going at it too. Man, next week, guess what? He's going to want to come back and do it again. And next week and next year and 10 years and a decade from now, guess what? He's vacuuming the carpet and his grandchildren are vacuuming the carpet. He holds everything together. This one tribe holds it all together. What? They help strengthen others. If you'll do your task in the house of God, guess what you'll do? You'll strengthen others. You help strengthen others. It's hopeless without you. You know, I've been in a church long enough to realize we are fastly departing. That's scripture. We're fastly dwindling down. And I don't want it that way. I'd like the house to be full. But I do say this, your task, we are hopeless without you. This little church side the mountain, guess what? If you don't do your task, we're hopeless without you. We need you to do what you do and do it well, consistently, in order, with all your heart, with the joy of the Lord in your heart. I think about the seriousness of the task, but I think about the satisfaction of the task. When you see great achievement for God, tent pins. Judges chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, Jael killed Sisera with what? A tent pin. Why? Because somebody from Life Baptist Church was in the scene and picking up the tent pins and left one behind. And guess what? It came in handy at the right time. Great victories done because of what I do. Cleaning the bathroom, vacuuming the floor, changing a light bulb. Is it important? Absolutely, positively important. I think about the satisfaction test when we see great achievement for God, when we see God's people adoring God, when we see God move in this place and manifest himself in a real way, people throw up their hands and begin to shout and maybe even run and get excited about the things of God. And guess what we can contribute to? Who vacuumed the carpet? Really, Brother Jeff? Don't you think that's carrying it a little too far? Nope, I don't think so. It is important. When we see people adoring God because of what we did and the tasks we had, I think about this. The satisfaction of the task. When we see great things done and accomplished by God, we see God's people adoring God. When we see generation after generation accomplishing for God. Why? Because we did our one simple task. There's a purpose in the pens. And the last, and I'm done, I think about the superiority of the task. This is the question, the reason for it. Why do you do what you do? Why do you teach Sunday school? Why do you paint the walls? Why do you clean the window? Why do you change the light bulbs? I tell you why I do. I love Christ. Amen. I want to be pleasing to him. Amen. I want to do what I do because I love the Lord. And I'm sure you do too. What is the reason that you do the tasks that you do? When I think about this, When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, guess what? The requirement of it. You know what it says it's required? That a steward be found faithful. That's it. Could you do what you did better than anybody else? Possibly not. Probably not. But guess what? I was there every single time I was supposed to be, doing it with the joy of the Lord in my heart. I think about the superiority of the task, the reason for it, the requirement of it, the reflection of it. When we do our task, it reveals Christ to the world. I did what I was supposed to do. I used to sit in the back of a pickup truck on the way to the job site to change out a pole or change out a transformer or something. And I was sitting in the back of my, sitting in the back of that truck. Those other boys was gambling, and I was sitting in the back of the truck reading my Bible. They said, "What you doing, preacher?" Sarcastically. "What you doing, preacher? What you finding in that book?" I said, "Well, I got some teenage boys. One of them's name is Philip Willis. I'm trying to get something to give little Philip, 14 years old, trying to find something to give him. He's a preacher of the gospel now. Goes all over and preaches." Guess what? I was his first Sunday school teacher. What you do for God is important. It is important. Do your best. Do it with all your ability. Do it with the joy of the Lord in your heart. There is a purpose in the pens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord God, for the night's